In Proverbs, and we will be reading, of course, from that chapter, chapter 6, here in just a few moments. But I'd like to start off my sermon here, kind of giving us a little bit of an analogy that I think we can all relate to. Have you ever had a new job where you were going in to this new position that you have and you've got new people that you're going to be working with. And those are always kind of stressful times, aren't they? And, you think, how am I going to interact with these people and with my boss? And what do I got to do to just keep from getting fired? You know, sometimes is the way we might approach that. And though I've been in that situation oftentimes, it's always reassuring to have that meeting with your manager, and you come in and he lays out for you just exactly what he feels like you need to do in this job and how you interact with the people that you will be working with. And, you know, what job, what's going to be your primary responsibilities. And then also just what it's going to do to keep you from getting fired. And, because if you do this, that, or the other thing, that's a terminatable offense. Wow, whole lot better to know that than to run into this thing going, wow, what, how do I enter, what are the rules? And, I think oftentimes we as Christians, or even those in the Old Testament period, maybe thought the same thing. I mean, they had this book. That's a big book. And there's a lot of commandments there. And God has a lot to say to us. And so consequently, it's really, really difficult for us to, bring it down to some bite-sized morsels. And you know what? I think God does that for us. And in fact, the passage that I'd like to have us turn to is Proverbs chapter 6. And here in a few moments, I'll be reading from there. But what is it about Proverbs that makes it such a unique book? Well, it starts off talking about words like delivers knowledge, discretion, prudence to the simple, in righteousness, in justice, and equality. This is all out of chapter 1, the first 7 or 8 verses. Instruction to in wise dealings. And as a human being, as a person, as a Christian, I really need all of those things. I don't have everything it takes to make the right decision every time. And I won't make the right decision every time. But I do seek after knowledge. I seek after righteousness, justice, and equality. And so go to the book of Proverbs, and those are the things that you learn there. And if you haven't read it for a while, please take some time to go through that bit by bit, and it certainly will be rewarding. But in the in chapter 6, we have a series of verses that talks to us about the 7 things. Well, actually, it's the 6 things that God hates, and the 7 things which are an abomination to him. Now, to me, this is kind of like knowing when you go into that first job and you have this conference with your boss. This is kind of, for me, what that is. It is something, it doesn't tell you everything, okay? It doesn't break it all down into each category and situation. But in general, this is what God wants from us. And so let's begin our reading in verse 16. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. My first question is, okay, why does it say six things and then go on and then say something about the Sabbath? Why couldn't he just go ahead and say, seven things I hate, or seven things are an abomination, which he does say that. Because I think that they're not that he hates one more than the other, but that he hates them and that he doesn't want to see these kinds of things in his people. Now, in my studies, I've been able to kind of come up with, and I can't go into the Greek or the Hebrew in this case, but, you know, we have several words in our English language that talk about hate and or things that are abominable. And then there's one other word that is used, and I think that they all kind of take on the same conditions and attitudes that God has, but I want to share and give you some definitions or synonyms for hate. Like hate, you detest something, okay? It's something that you abhor. Or possibly you might look at it as despising it, okay? Those words seem to be kind of the best for me in evaluating hate. Or what about an abomination? Now, to me, and I'm not trying to say that this is what's happening, but it's like it's ratcheting up every time. So an abomination to me is something like you really loathe. I mean, this is goes almost even a little further than hate. Or maybe you just find to be totally intolerant. Maybe it causes moral... I've got this word down here. I can't get it in my head here. Revelance? No. No, that's not it. It's a good word, and I'll share it with you later. But it's that whole detestable thing, okay? Now, the other word that is used in several places in the Bible, and I would recommend that you look these up, but is the word odious. Odious. Now, I think that that word, although I didn't confirm this, but probably maybe is in some ways associated with the word odor. And have you ever had something that you smelled and you thought, oh, that is the worst thing I have ever smelled? I'll share with you an example in my life. I was a camp counselor at a YMCA camp for about five or six summers. We'd have, instead of like 1 week at Florida camps, we would do 10 weeks all in a row. So it's, I don't know how I did it. But anyway, I had 1 week where the kids really liked to fish. They loved to fish. They could go canoeing if they wanted. They could go horseback riding. They could go do archery. They could go down to crafts. No, these guys wanted to fish, and they had a really good fishing pond there. So sure enough, and the temperature was right, they were catching fish like crazy. And I was going, man, I'm going to go down there and catch me a few. But they didn't like to clean them. And they didn't throw them back. So what they did is they collected them all up, and then they went and threw them into the trash can behind our cabin. Well, about 2 or 3 days later, I go walking into the cabin, and I'm going, whoa, what is the smell? It is so, so bad, you know, putrid, rotting meat, okay? And it was so bad, we couldn't sleep there that night. I said, okay, we're having a camp out. We're going over on that far hill right there, and we're sleeping outside. Because I'm not going to go back there. Because, well, I did. And I looked in it, and, oh, there was just all kinds of little grubs in there, okay? Fly larvae. Oh, it was so bad. But that's the kind of words that God uses with regards to these seven things that I'd like to talk with you about. Odious, hatred are an abomination to him. All right, let's start in our reading. Verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Wow, I love the figuratism, the mental picture you get of haughty eyes. Now, the one nice thing about haughty eyes is this doesn't just talk about one thing to me, but it encapsulates this multiple kinds of things that God hates. And one of those would be pride. I think when somebody shows forth haughty eyes, that's an attitude of pride. And maybe even one where he thinks he's better or she thinks she's better than someone else. We realize that's not something that God should have or God's people should show forth in the community or certainly among their own brethren. Arrogance, haughty eyes, you know, that's arrogance. And has a lot to do with pride, but maybe arrogance is more displayed by what we say. We brag or are very proud of ourselves. What about self-centeredness? You know, someone that is prideful and has, too high of an estimation of themselves often has kind of a self-centered attitude. Or even an attitude of condensation. No, not condensation. You know the word. Huh? Condemnation or what? I'm looking at it here. I'm sorry. I can't even read my own notes. Condescension. Okay, there we go. I got it. Condescension. It is English. I did write it in English. Okay. Okay, condescension. You know, you're looking at yourself as better than these people, or maybe even a whole race of people. Or certainly maybe others in your office. Or people that have an education. You know, I've got an education, but you don't. And so that, of course, is going to make me better than you. So this whole attitude of having haughty eyes, we need to make sure that we're trying to control that in our lives as best we can. All right. The next one is a lying tongue. Have you ever known anybody that was a compulsive liar? You know, there's also another term that sounds a little more medical to me, but a pathological liar. I mean, it's a situation where they would just as soon tell you a lie as tell you the truth. And you can't really believe anything that they say. And when you know that what they are saying is not the truth, there's no way you can convince them of that. In fact, I think it is almost sometimes a medical condition, because I think they really begin to not be able to tell or distinguish between the truth and what is a lie. And because so oftentimes they'll defend so strongly what they believe, and I think they just start believing themselves. And how do they get to that level of being a liar? They start off by telling one lie. And they see where that gets them. Okay, I didn't have to tell the truth there. That got me out of trouble. And then the next time it's saying it's a lie because maybe they start thinking they're, you know, better than someone. And they want to be able to promote themselves up with someone. So they start telling lies. And then they tell lies after lies after lies. There's a kid in our neighborhood. I won't say his last name. Of course, that was Wichita. You probably wouldn't know him. We called him Lying Andy because he always went down and fished. And he'd come back and tell us how many big fish he'd got. But it's those kinds of people that just can't tell the truth. Oh, I feel so sorry for those people. I really do, because they think that they're hiding it from people, but they're not. And it just does so much to destroy their reputation. And that's what it does to a Christian. We have to make sure that our word is our bond. And that you can, another term that's used, you can go to the bank with what I'm telling you. That should be the kind of reputation that a Christian has. Truth, telling the truth always. What about those that shed innocent blood? I think that's the next one. Those that shed innocent blood, why would God despise, hate, abhor? It would be odious to him for people that shed innocent blood. Well, I started thinking about that, and okay, who are the innocent that get killed? Well, I first think about those that are police officers and those that are helping to defend us 24/7. And they, when they put themselves in a situation where they could be killed, then, wow, they can get killed. And that's innocent blood. God hates that kind of bloodshed. He also hates bloodshed that relates to, let's just say, people losing family members, loved ones, because someone drinks or drives being drunk. And we all know stories. And, I mean, it's such a useless death, such a useless injury, because it could have been avoided. God hates that. He hates that. Or maybe even, this is maybe even a better one, the whole idea of abortion. Now, in our political situation as well as in our country today, that's a real hot topic. But I think that probably is one of the more simple explanations of shedding innocent blood. How could there be anything more innocent than a baby, and or particularly in this case, an unborn baby? It's a soul. But God hates it. He can't stand it. Now, I think the next two are kind of interrelated. It says, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. Okay, in every situation where you have someone, something really bad going wrong, is you first of all have a plan, and then you have it orchestrated and carried out. Sometimes those could be the same people, but in many cases they're all kind of in their own frame of mind, but they just sit around the whole time thinking about evil things to do. And then they think, oh, wow, let's go do that. They just can't wait to think up evil things that they can do and then go execute them. Now, when I think and try to make some application of this, I think of gangs. You know, they sit around and talk about what we're going to do, whether it's shooting and killing other, maybe not innocent people, maybe so, but maybe other, you know, people from other gangs. Or, you know, robbing, killing, it doesn't really matter. They just are thinking. Now, so I'm encouraging us all not to join gangs, okay? Now, I know you kind of got to get pretty far out there, but there may be those in the audience that have been in that situation before. Robbers would also, in many cases, be something like that. They just can't wait. And that is a bad thing when that is your occupation. That's what you are possessed to do. Then another one, which I think relates more to our court system, and that one is a false witness who utters lies. The whole court system, that has been established in the United States, and really any place throughout the world, is dependent upon one thing: truth. And though truth may vary from person to person, because one might have a little bit different opinion, that's why people go to court. That's why people stand before judges, because they're trying to ascertain from the facts what should the punishment or no punishment be. But they have to be able to tell what is the difference between false and truth. Now, you can see, it's pretty quick and easy that if somebody is lying through their lips and convinces the judge and the jury and or whoever it might be, that is going to cause undue punishment to someone that doesn't deserve it. And, you know, I mean, we know that the whole court system in the United States is in pretty rough shape. And so being able to know that it's our responsibility when we're either on a jury or if we're called in to be a witness, whatever, we need to make sure that we maintain that integrity and hope that we don't get caught in the situation where that level of integrity is not held. Very important part of our society, no doubt. But there's one thing here else that I'd like to spend a few minutes on. And that's the point of, and I'll just reread it here a little bit, a false witness and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, all of these others seem to be anything from really heinous type sins to sins that, you know, hey, we know that we're not supposed to do this kind of thing. I mean, it's pretty evident that if you're prideful or if you think you're better than someone else or if you kill, maim, lie to people, that those are, you know, part of the Ten Commandments that everybody knows not to do anything or not to do those things. But this one, I think, is a little bit different. And in some cases can be a lot more subtle. One who spreads strife among brothers, or some versions say brethren. And I think that that really kind of gives us a little better idea about what that is. Now, let me emphasize this. God hates when individuals spread strife among brothers. He hates that. It's an abomination to him. It's odious to him. But it's something that goes on far too often. And I'm sorry to say that, because it happens to me, it happens to all of us in this auditorium. But God hates it. And I'll get to it in a few minutes, just very few minutes, as to why I think God does hate it. But it's when we find brethren gossiping or having inflated egos because they get bruised by something that someone said. Or they just think that they're better than other brothers or sisters in Christ. They just have a higher estimation of themselves than they should. And of course, this kind of thing starts factions within a congregation. And they're also just unwilling to see the other side of the situation. I think I can sum it up with this term, and I think it's one that we'll all be able to be acquainted with. They don't give their brothers or sister in Christ the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. Maybe I misinterpreted what that person said. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they were having a bad day. You know, certainly I didn't like it. My feelings were hurt. It caused me not to be able to sleep that night. I rolled thinking about this. And, or maybe it's on the other side, and you're the one that has said it, and you're just still so mad you're rolling in your bed. Well, I'll tell you what. We need to give our brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. And we need to be willing to say, hey, I'm just going to drop this. It's not that important. And I think it really is not that important when it comes down to the fact that, okay, am I going to participate in something that is odious to God? Am I going to enjoy spending time thinking and brewing up inside of me some kinds of attitudes that God hates? I don't think that's something that we as Christians... Can we help it? No, we can't help it. It's going to happen. But I think it starts, and that's what I've tried to share here, by, you know, the first meal after church, barbecuing the preacher as you're driving home. Oh, that lesson today, Bill got up there and, wow, I couldn't hardly stand that thing. I know you won't say that about Alexander's lesson. No, I don't think you'll say that about mine either. But barbecuing the preacher, it kind of starts there, and then something, did you hear what somebody said about me? Wow. I think we'll really need to ask ourselves this question, and this is my final question. When I get feeling that way, and I will, and I have, and I will in the future, ask yourself this very important question. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth me taking this issue to a point where I'm causing strife among my brothers? Is it really worth it? And it better really be worth it. And if you come to the elders about something, I would encourage them maybe to even ask this question. Are you sure that you are ready to make this an issue? Because it could be something that divides the church. It could be something that causes all kinds of strife. And when you cause strife, what happens? What happens when you cause strife? The work of the church, in essence, stops. All of the things that are so important to winning souls, continuing to get the gospel out there, or just being able to come in and worship together and sing songs of praise together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you've ever been in that situation, I hope you never have, and I hope you never will. But it's not good. It's really bad. And so we need to really ask ourselves, and there might be situations where that might be the case. If, you know, things aren't being done properly in the church, then that needs to be brought up. But hopefully the truth will be seen and corrections will be made. But I leave you with this last question. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth that? Is it that big of a deal? Then drop it. Drop it in the ditch and go on. Well, thank you. You've been very polite to me. You've been very attentive. And I appreciate this very, very much. I don't want to be like Seth and give myself a future series of lessons, but I really would, if given the opportunity. I'd love to be able to give a couple of more lessons, or one that could incorporate, I think, some of these same kinds of things that would help us continue to be better Christians each and every day. Would you please bow with me? Father,